to share with you. At the heart of Baptist Mission Australia's story for more than 150 years has been partnership with local churches, just like yours here at Inglewood. Your support for Sally and other projects and ministries that we're involved in. And we are the mission arm of our Baptist movement across the country, and we can only do what we do around the world with the support of churches and individuals and people like you. And so thank you. You can go to baptistmissionaustralia.org, pretty simple. Our name, baptistmissionaustralia.org, on the website. And you'll find lots more if you want to hear some stories of what God is doing around the world and celebrate that partnership. But I'm particularly thankful to Peter and Shell and the team for the invitation to be with you personally today to say thank you and to celebrate that partnership as we see God at work around the world, across the street and across the globe. So let's pray as we open up God's word this morning. We've sang this morning, God, we want to make room for you. And that would be our prayer right now. Come, Holy Spirit. As we make room in our hearts this morning as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, with all the stuff that's happening in our lives and our world, our prayer would be that we would make room for you to hear your Spirit speak to us, and that we would have the faith and the courage and the desire to apply your truths, your challenge, your encouragement to our hearts and our lives in this broken world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Always good to be in Perth. When I arrived yesterday, it did strike me that if you had never been to Perth before and you landed in the city yesterday as kind of a stranger in this beautiful city of yours, you may have wondered where you had arrived. Because when I arrived in the city yesterday, there were thousands of people walking around in yellow shirts at a wrestling event. And then there were thousands more dressed as young German men and women at Oktoberfest. It was hard to decide an ordinary Perth person yesterday. It was kind of like I'd landed in this different planet. But always good to be here. I grew up in Newcastle in New South Wales, where we have the world's best beaches. I think you have the second best beaches in the world. But I love being in Perth, just to be able to particularly get across the beach. We moved from Newcastle to Melbourne, and we go now down to the bay. And my kids constantly say, Dad, this is not the beach. And it's not at all, particularly it's not Perth beaches. But beautiful to be with you today. My oldest boy, who's 28, has just come back from holidays in the Philippines. And he's always been an adventurer. He's always loved kind of extreme stuff from when he was very young. You know, he wanted to go on the wild roller coasters and the big kind of rides. And I used to always have that excuse of, oh, I'll just look after the other kids. Because I don't like big rides. I don't like, you know, the wild, extreme kind of things. And recently he was in South America, and he sent me a text to say, Dad, I'll be out of range for a few days. I'm going to be riding my bike on the North Yungas Road down to La Paz in Bolivia. I thought, sounds fair enough. I then Googled North Yungas Road, Bolivia, and it's called the Road of Death. It's 60 kilometres downhill. It's the smallest one lane, like a bus would fall off the edge. It's a 600-metre drop to the bottom, and there are no guardrails. And young adults like my son have decided that it's fun to get on a motocross mountain bike and ride down as fast as you can on the gravel to get to the bottom. The Road of Death, there it is on the screen. I was glad 3 days later when I got a text from him to say, Dad, I'm at the bottom. I've made it out. Why do I mention that this morning? Because as we come to the next slide, we're going to open up God's Word this morning, and some of you may have already looked at this passage this week in Luke chapter 10, and for the sake of time, I won't read the passage this morning, but I'll step us through it. But Jesus tells this very familiar story. We know it as the Good Samaritan story. Whether you've been in church for a long time, or maybe you're just, you know, you're just checking out about church and who Jesus is, you've probably heard that term, the Good Samaritan story. The reality is that when we think about framing this story, Jesus tells the story, and he tells the story of a man who was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. And in the first century world, that very road was called the Road of Death. So rather than get on a push bike in South America, Jesus positions this story on a road that represented danger. It represented brokenness. People would regularly get robbed, killed, kidnapped. It was a dangerous road. It was a road that represents pain, hurt, brokenness, and injustice. And as we kind of pause just for a second this morning, or as over a coffee this week you take some time to read this passage, can I remind you to position yourself in that context? Jesus tells a story about brokenness and injustice. And he invites us to participate in that story 2,000 years on today, where we see that all around us are people living with pain and hurt and brokenness and injustice. And the challenge in this story for us, how might this very familiar ancient story come to life for us in new ways today? And my dad passed away about 6 months ago, and I've still got this lovely memory of him that when I would regularly ring him from Melbourne, living in Newcastle, he would regularly say to me, "Oh, Scott, I've done my good Samaritan act today." And I picked up some friends of your mum and, you know, drove them to church, or I dropped a meal in for your mum at someone's house, or I did this, or I did that, or I did this. I've done my good Samaritan act for the day. And as much as I like to hear that and encourage that, and as much as we want to be people who do good acts of love and service, the reality is, as we come into this passage this morning, we remind ourselves as followers of Jesus that we are not called to be people who simply participate in just activity, who simply do just acts of service. We're called to be people who embrace just lifestyles. We're called to be people who embrace the ethics and the values and the priorities and the ways of Jesus. And not just in serving one person for one day, but embracing that lifestyle that says, how do I respond to brokenness and hurt and injustice in the world around me, across the street and across the world? With the reality that 99.9% of us here today will probably never be called to serve God overseas like Sally. And Sally has served faithfully for more than a decade in Masingulu, in Mozambique, this kind of dot on the map, this hot, dirty kind of village in the middle of nowhere. And it wouldn't be on your bucket list for a holiday. But when you go there and visit with Sally, you remind yourself that in God's eyes, there is no insignificant place in this world. And there are no insignificant people in this world. And that story and that reality comes to life in the Good Samaritan story we'll look at this morning. So let's jump into the story very quickly. Jesus tells the story. He says, there was a man walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he was beaten, kind of bashed, robbed. And if you look at the passage this week, this great little phrase, I used to be a journalist and I love words, the man was left half dead in the ditch. Not quite sure how you measure half dead, but he was a man in serious need, bashed, broken, left for dead in this ditch. And then Jesus says, and then two religious men came along. And again, picture this, first century world, we're a Jewish group, we're surrounding Jesus, we're listening in. Jesus has already been challenged by this religious man trying to trap him about, well, how do I inherit eternal life? And who is my good neighbor? And they're trying to trap Jesus, and he reframes the trap and tells this story. And as soon as Jesus says, well, there were two religious men walking along, it's like the crowd think, well, this is going to be a very short story, you know? This is not going to be like a Netflix series I need to keep watching for a long time. Because these are two religious men. We know what they're going to do. They're going to stop and help their fellow Jew in need. And here's the scandalous part of this story that we need to hear afresh. We sang this morning, you know, break down tradition and kind of shake me out of religion. And here are these two men, and they walk along and they see the man in the ditch, we're told in Luke 10. But for whatever reason, fear of being robbed themselves, apathy, a hardness of heart, busyness, we're not told, but they pass by. And suddenly when I read that story afresh, if I allow myself to pause, immediately I am challenged to ask, does the religiosity in my life get in the way of me seeing and hearing what the Holy Spirit would want to do in my life today? I remember once someone saying, you know, I saw a need, but I was racing to church, and so I passed by that need so I'd get to church on time. And that person then said to me later on that the weight they felt, in reality, I should have just been late for church. The fact is that God's Spirit will place need and brokenness into our life across the street and around the world every day in the week ahead. And the reality, are we willing to be open and ready for how God might act in our lives and the people we might see in the ditches of life? And so two men fail to stop. And then this story becomes so radical and scandalous in the first century world, because then Jesus says, and then a Samaritan man walked along. And it's like the crowd would have leaned in. Did he just say a Samaritan man? The Samaritans were described by the Jews as dogs. They were ostracized. They were seen as unclean. If Jesus was telling the story today in 2025, he probably would say a Palestinian man walked along, or an Iranian man walked along, challenging us in our kind of stigmas. And the crowd would expect, well, of course the Samaritan man won't stop. But as you read the passage afresh this week, we see that the Samaritan man, the most unlikely one, becomes the Christ-like one in this story. The most unlikely one becomes the Christ-like one. The reality today around the world, 70% of followers of Jesus no longer live in the Western world. 70% of followers of Jesus now live in Africa, Asia, and South America. If there was a typical follower of Jesus today, she will be a poor woman, a woman living in poverty in Africa or South America. And it's so often that today we see some of the most unlikely are those being used by God. Out of the Philippines today, thousands of women have risen up without a mission agency supporting them or without any institution or church behind them, but a movement of thousands of women from the Philippines who are training as housemaids and who are moving to serve in Middle East families and seeing Middle Eastern people come to know Jesus through this movement of housemaids. And the only thing you could put that down to is the Holy Spirit at work in our worlds. And it may be this morning that you sit in this building or you're watching online and you feel that you're disqualified or you're excluded. And the reality is, story powerfully reminds us that every one of us are graciously invited to be co-menders with our mending God in this broken world. Every one of us in this room. And so what do we see in the Samaritan man? What's the Christ-like qualities and characters and priorities that we see in the Samaritan man that we might apply to our lives today as we think about what does it mean this week to move out of our comfort zones and to enter into brokenness and pain and injustice in our world, whether that's in Inglewood or in the beautiful northern suburbs of Perth. I've got that right. I told a joke at a Western Australian church last year about the north and the south, and then it was a great punchline, but then I got them on the wrong side of the river. So whether it's, you know, in this suburb or across this city or across the world today, what does it mean for us to move out and to model the Christ-like one, the Samaritan story? What is the first thing we see? The first thing we see is that his heart is aligned with the ways of Jesus. There's alignment. There's alignment. Why is Sally spent the last decade in Mozambique doing this most beautiful grassroots hands-on relational ministry among Yao women in Mozambique? It's because her heart is aligned with the ways of Jesus. We read in this passage, if you have a look at it over a coffee this week, the Samaritan man is walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. He sees the man in the ditch, and we're told that his heart is moved. It's the word compassion. It's the same picture of Jesus in Luke chapter 7 when there's the woman who's lost her husband and now lost her only son, a picture of desperation in that culture. And Jesus sees the weeping woman and we're told his gut is moved with compassion. His heart is engaged. If we're to genuinely move out of these four walls this week as the hands and feet of Jesus and come alongside people in brokenness, those of us who will make the real difference are those of us who simply won't seek to do good acts, but it's when our heart is aligned with the ways of Jesus. This man, the Samaritan one, the most unlikely one, his heart is aligned with the ways of Jesus. I've had a couple of trips to Mozambique and spent time with Sally. where she lives in this village in Mozambique. You walk everywhere. And she walks into villages. And she walks and sits with women who live in a culture where they are seen as insignificant and unimportant. And she speaks life and hope and truth into these women. She helps develop some local health services. She's there weeping with women when they've lost their children. She's there praying over people with disease and disability. She's there living as a good neighbour, humbly, passionately, putting others first, but modelling the heart of this story. What does it mean to be a good neighbour? It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we can make mission really hard, or evangelism, or we can really make it kind of difficult or put a weight around our shoulders. But ultimately, what is mission? It's God sending you and I out this week to live as good neighbours, that our hearts might be aligned with the ways of Jesus. The Samaritan man's heart was aligned. In the late 1940s, Robert Pierce was an American chaplain, and he found himself in post-war Korea and China. And this tipping point moment in his life, a young woman, an American mission nurse, came and put a baby into his hands. And he held this baby kind of uncomfortably. And she said to him, "What are you going to do about this child? There were thousands of orphan children. What are you going to do about this child?" And he quickly gave the child back to the nurse, found some coins in his pocket, gave her some money and thought, "I'm out of that situation. You know, we feel uncomfortable and we can't wait to get out of the situation." He went back to America. And he could not forget that child in his arms. He could not forget that baby. He'd wake up at night and see that baby. He'd be going to work and he'd see that baby. And then one day, he woke up in the middle of the night, he opened up his Bible and he wrote these words, and we sing them in our churches today. He wrote this most dangerous prayer: "God, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God." Robert Pierce. As he wrote that prayer, he started a small organisation to begin to help these orphan children today. That organisation today is the world's largest justice and compassion organisation, World Vision. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. That is a dangerous prayer to pray. There are days I know I need to pray that prayer. There are days when I don't want to pray that prayer. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. Our hearts align with the ways of Jesus. And then secondly in the story, we see the Samaritan man's heart is aligned with the ways of Jesus. And then we see availability. He's simply available. The two religious men are busy, or they're frightened, or they're apathetic. We're not sure. But they fail to stop and seize this moment that God has put before them. And they are not available to be used in God's redemptive activity in that moment. But the Samaritan man stops. He's willing to be disturbed. I regularly travel, and sometimes my kids travel with me. And my now 14-year-old, he's been doing this for many years, he likes to take home the do not disturb signs, you know, that you hang on the hotel doors. And he'll kind of hang it on his door. And if you want a picture of brokenness and messiness in our world today, you've just got to step into my 14-year-old son's room. His two sisters walked by yesterday and said, "Ali, open your windows. It stinks in here." And every now and then it gets too much for his mum, my wife, and she says, "Ali, you've got to clean your room." And he very quietly just closes his door and puts the do not disturb sign on and just says, "Leave me alone." You know, whenever I see those signs now, I stop and I think to myself, am I wearing one of those in my life and my heart? And I think it's a particular challenge for us as followers of Jesus in the affluent Western church. As much as we love Jesus and want to follow him, are our priorities set by kingdom purpose or by the world around us? You know, work and family and all the pressures of life. You know, today the average Australian will touch their phone 3,000 times. We'll get 125 notifications on our phone. The average 30-year-old in Australia will now spend 5 years of their life on social media. There are our own circumstances and situations, as real as they might be, in the busyness of our world. The reality, are we willing to be disturbed? Are we willing that today and this week the Holy Spirit might stop us in our tracks and invite us to make a detour in life. Because there before us is a person in need of a conversation or a meal or a prayer or transport, where we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And increasingly, as I travel around the country and around the world, I'm struck by its ordinary people who are willing to be disturbed, who ultimately make the most difference for Jesus. Or today, have we got the do not disturb sign on? God, I'm in control. I know what's happening. I've got a busy agenda. We can even get so caught up in ministry that we might be wearing the do not disturb sign. What do we see in the Samaritan man? We see a heart aligned with the ways of Jesus. We see someone who is available, someone who is willing to be disturbed. I just came back from Thailand 2 weeks ago, where we were celebrating the retirement of one of our Baptist Mission Australia workers from New South Wales, Jan, a 78-year-old who has spent 48 years serving in rural, remote Thailand as a nurse. She got a tap on the shoulder when she was 30 at Bible College, where there was a desperate need for a nurse in this particular part of northern Thailand. She'd never been there. She didn't know where she was going. But she had a heart that was postured and said, God, I'm available to be used by you. And suddenly she found herself on a plane and then a boat and then a small boat on a river. And she finally makes it to this particular village in northern Thailand. And she ended up staying for 48 years. Now, very few of us are ever going to be called to northern Thailand on a boat. But every day what I see in Jan is a humble, beautiful follower of Jesus who simply says, here I am, God, use me. A heart of availability, ready to be disturbed. Aligned with the ways of Jesus. Available. A heart that is available and ready to be used by God. And then we see action. With a heart that is aligned and a person who becomes available, the Samaritan man gets down into the ditch. And Luke, as a physician writing in the gospel, loves to give us the full description if you read it this week. The man gets down and he gets the wounded man out of the ditch. And he anoints him with oil. He rubs his wounds. He bandages the man. He puts him on his donkey. He takes him to the inn. He gives the innkeeper money. He financially invests in this redemptive activity. And don't lose sight of the innkeeper. The Samaritan man can't do it on his own. We're called into collaboration. We're called into partnership. The role that Baptist Mission Australia actually play in the world is that of an innkeeper. Mission belongs to you in the local church. And we come alongside to support that. But there's action. The man gets his hands dirty. And I know that is your heart as a church. That was demonstrated in the prayers that were prayed this morning. A church that wants to engage in this world, in the real world around you, with all its beauty and brokenness. Are people ready and willing to get their hands dirty? Are people willing to move beyond your comfort zone? And that's what we see. But it takes investment. There was time and there was effort and there was risk and there was finance as the Samaritan man fully engages to get the broken man out of the ditch. And really quickly this morning, can I encourage you as I encourage myself that when you read this story afresh and you think about the one in the ditch, the danger, of course, even as I stand here and picture the ditch, I can look down. And the danger that we look down on those in the ditches. But rather we remind ourselves that we all know what it is to be in the ditches ourselves. We all know brokenness in our own lives. We all know pain. We all know hurt. We all know injustice in our own lives. And yet we're here by the grace of God because Jesus is putting us back together by the Spirit day by day. And who are we? As Henry Nouwen says, we're wounded healers. We know what the ditch is like, and we know what it is to have others who've come into our lives to embrace us and help us get out of the ditch. And we're called back to the ditches with hearts that are aligned with the ways of Jesus, people who are ready to be disturbed and are ready to get our hands dirty. And then the man who tried to trap Jesus wishes, I wish I'd never asked him the question. Because Jesus has just told this masterful story, showing, as we've heard in communion today, showing what God's mercy looks like, showing what a follower of Jesus looks like. And Jesus says to the young man, well, who is the good neighbor? And the young man has to answer, the Samaritan one. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. And there's our calling today. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go and show. Go and show. Go and show the love and the hope of Jesus in a world where we see brokenness all around us and where people desperately are crying out for help, be they across the street in Inglewood or across the world in Mozambique. And can I invite you just to consider as we wrap up this morning. Tim Keller, who some of you will know, American pastor, preacher, writer, who passed away a couple of years ago. Tim Keller, speaking on this passage, says, the reality is that every day there will always be people in the ditches. There will be in Perth tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And Tim Keller said, imagine if this story that Jesus told was a true story. And imagine if every day the Samaritan man had to walk that road. Then because of his heart being aligned to Jesus, every day he would have stopped. Every day, another person to help. And another person to help. And another person to help. And Tim Keller says there will always be people in the ditches. And we're called to be people who go to the ditches every day in our lives. But then, quoting Martin Luther King Jr., Tim Keller says, but we're also called to be people who transform Jericho roads. We're called to be people who go to the ditches and help the broken, but we're also called to be people who say, it shouldn't be this way. And you know what? When a follower of Jesus says, it shouldn't be this way, we become the answer to that problem. We become the solution. Sally looks at poverty in Mozambique, discrimination of women, health issues, a lack of basic services. She sees the brokenness and the injustice in Mozambique and she says, it shouldn't be that way. And then she fully throws herself in to be the Jesus solution in that part of the world. Today there are more than 100 Baptist churches around Australia that are Burmese. Followers of Jesus, Chin, Kachin, Zomi, Kachini, Kareni. There are some beautiful Burmese Baptist churches in Perth. Fastest growing churches in Australia in our movement. And yet those 100 Baptist churches regularly would say to us, please don't forget the cries of those in Myanmar. Let me finish with this morning. I was there recently. I've had a few trips to the border. You know, when most people need help in Burma, you know where they run to in Myanmar? They run to the church because the church is a source of hope and help. And what is the military junta doing? The military junta is bombing churches. The military junta, in this act of senseless violence and injustice, bombing the places where people seek help. And there on the border, just a couple of kilometres from where bombs are being dropped and where drones and planes fly over today, just a couple of kilometres from the border in Thailand, there is this beautiful expression of ministry that is growing and transforming lives because Australian Baptists are behind it. It's run by a pastor called Pastor Peacefully. Isn't that a great name for a pastor in a war zone? I was in Africa recently and I met with a pastor. His name was Pastor Amazing. And he introduced me to a friend of his and his name was Pastor Perfect. And they didn't get the joke because I said you couldn't be called that in an Australian Baptist church. But here's Pastor Peacefully. 20 years ago, with a theological degree and a university degree behind him, he could have fled Thailand, fled Myanmar, and lived comfortably around the world. But he saw kids in the ditches. He saw orphaned children coming across the river. He saw hundreds of children who needed education and who weren't allowed to go to the local Thai government schools. And he felt compelled to stay on the border and start a school. He didn't have any money, resources, he wasn't a teacher, he'd never run a school before, but he started a school with 40 kids 20 years ago. You go there today, And there are 3,000 students in that school. From kindergarten to young adult studying robotics at university. It's like a town, 3,000 people. It's this oasis of hope. Most of the teachers are students who've come from the school and who've chosen to invest their lives back into this place, that there might be generational change, that one day there will be peace and justice in Myanmar, that one day there wouldn't be children in the ditches, that one day Jericho Roads would be transformed. And we're there as Australian Baptists partnering with this ministry and many others. And if you go to our website, you simply go to Stand With Myanmar and you can support that appeal today. There are going to be 30 or 40 of us in Canberra at Parliament House in a couple of weeks advocating for the people of Myanmar. You get in your car from that school and you travel 30 minutes up the road and you get to the world's largest Baptist Bible college. The world's largest Baptist Bible college is now located in a refugee camp. 50,000 refugees in the Malar refugee camp living with so much injustice and where the needs have been escalated because of the cut in US aid funding. And yet there is the world's biggest Baptist Bible college. And you sit with these young adults studying ministry and theology who are not allowed to leave the camp. Their congregation is the 50,000 refugees. But they say, Scott, one day we'll be free of this place. And one day we'll take the good news of Jesus across the world. And one day there'll be peace and justice in Myanmar. And one day we'll see the kingdom now and not yet. And that's what we're called to do. This week, we're called to take the love and the hope of Jesus to people in the ditches and also to say it shouldn't be this way. And Jesus, I want to be part of the solution. I want to make my life available across the street and in partnership across the world. I want to be a shalomatizer. I want to bring the shalom of God to this broken world. One day at a time, one ditch at a time, the Jericho Roads might be transformed. Let's pray. Just right now, just in the silence this morning, in a busy and noisy world, may it be that we just catch our breath and we remind ourselves that we are lavishly loved by God. Every person in this building, everyone watching online, no one excluded, no one disqualified. We're all lavishly loved by God. Speak that truth over your life afresh this morning. And then with that reality, we are reminded that we are graciously invited as ordinary, broken people. Even with the mess in our own lives, that every one of us here, we're invited to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this beautiful and broken world. And so maybe today your prayer is that dangerous prayer. God, break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. God, my eyes are closed, my ears are closed. I've become hardened and apathetic. And maybe today it's that time for that prayer. God, break my heart afresh. Or it may be in the busyness of life and family and work and ministry, it might be, God, disturb me afresh today. Rattle my cage. Allow me to make myself available afresh. God, here I am. Help me to stop when there are people in the ditches. Help me to see people around me tomorrow, this week, that I might serve in the name of Jesus. God, break me out of my comfort zone. Allow me to get my hands dirty. And God, as I see a broken world, remind me that you want me to be part of the solution, to join you in transforming Jericho Roads. So come, Holy Spirit, challenge, encourage each one of us that we might embrace afresh today the call to mission across the street and across the world. In Jesus' name, amen.